Good afternoon, friends. I always say brethren, but actually you're friends. And if you want to know, I think it hurts Paul Smith more to have long announcements than it does us. I like to listen to him speak. I like to listen to him give announcements. He's always to the point. But I know that he wants to cut to the chase. Well, here it is. I'm the chase. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a message that highlighted Luke 10 and verse 42, and I want you to turn there because I don't think I've made my point absolutely clear, and before I make my point today, I want to make sure that I made that point clear on Luke 10. We'll start reading at verse 38. Now, it happened as they went that he entered, this is Jesus Christ, a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, Jesus Christ, and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now the thing is, and the part that I didn't stress is, what was that good part? It's not explained clearly in the scripture at that point. It doesn't say what the good part is. Well, I want us all to understand what that good part is and what Jesus had told Mary and Martha, that Mary had chosen that best part. So, this is what it is. Mary studied Jesus Christ. She studied what he said, what he did. She studied what Jesus Christ was. Mary studied Jesus Christ. And that study of Jesus Christ is the best part. Now, I will begin today's message. Now, when you walked in here today, I want to know, did anybody check your feet? Not your shoes. I'm not talking about your shoes. I wear shoes. Most of us wear shoes. Few people have on sandals, I know. But did anybody check your feet at the door to see if they were dirty? Did anybody offer to wash your feet when you came in here today? I don't think so. I drove a car. I drove a car and I wore shoes. I'm not on a dusty road. I don't think that many of you were on a dusty road either. But at the time of Jesus Christ, most of the people wore sandals. When you were invited to a dinner party, the people, you know, if they had any money at all, had a servant there who would take your sandals off, wash your feet, make you feel comfortable, maybe give you a pair of slippers if it was cold, and take care of you in that way. I don't know if any of you watch Downton Abbey. I know it's Downton Abbey, but I call it Downton Abbey. And they have a pecking order of servants in that show. And the very lowest servant in that show is the one that washes feet. Now, why in the world would we wash feet on the night of the Passover? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to do something better. Let's turn to John 13:1, because Jesus Christ tells us all why we are going to wash feet on that Sunday night. I think it's the 13th of April. John 13, starting in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I wanted to stop right there and say, were Jesus' disciples. He loved them then. He loved those disciples, the people that he had hung out with for 3.5 years. But he loves us now the same amount. You know, you don't cut off the love of Jesus Christ. So go down to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that his Father in heaven, had given all things into his hands, and that he, Jesus, had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I want to repeat, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. He was their Lord and Master. He, our Lord and Master, washed their feet. So let's go down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" I don't think they did. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him, If you know these things, blessed and happy are you if you do them." So that's why we will wash feet on the night of April 13th. Jesus said to do it, and that's a very good reason to do so. As I said before, washing feet is a very humbling thing. But as we do the foot washing year by year, we learn some very important lessons. And number one, the first lesson, it's so obvious, but I'm going to have to say it. The first lesson is humility. Humility needs, or should be, in our very DNA. It should be the natural thing that comes out of us whenever we interact with any other human being. Let's look at some biblical examples of some humble people. Let's go to Numbers, first of all. I know that there are a couple of people that know where I'm going to in Numbers, but it's ironic, to say the least. But I want to start with it. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3. I love this particular parenthetic expression. In my Bible, my New King James Bible, you know, there are parentheses around it because you wouldn't think that Moses would write this himself. Numbers 12, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very humble." Can you imagine Moses writing this himself? "More than all men upon the face of the earth." And so we know that there were some additions. We know that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. But, you know, anyway, you can see more than all the people on the earth, Moses was humble. Let's move right along, though, and go to 1 Samuel, where we were already today. 1 Samuel 15. Want to read something that Mr. Young didn't read, but it's, I think it, I'm going to take most of these scriptures, and please pardon me for doing this. I'm going to take them out of context, because by taking them out of context, it doesn't take as much time. If I had 2 or 3 hours, we could talk about, you know, the context of all these, but it's not necessary. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. "So Samuel said," and I have to tell you who he was saying this to. He was saying it to Saul, the first king of Israel. "So Samuel said to Saul, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not,'" and I'll put in the word "made," "head of the tribes of Israel?" And Saul was. At one time, Saul was humble. But, you know, he was He's as tall as my son. Oh, William was hiding when I said that. He was 6'4", 6'5". Saul was a tall guy. And after a while, he got a fat head. You know, he thought, I'm the king of Israel. It goes to your head sometimes when you're in charge. When you're on the top of that pyramid, you know, sometimes you think you're hot stuff. Samuel said to him, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Eternal anoint you king over Israel? Yes, he did. But he did not stay humble. And what happened? He was replaced by a somewhat shorter, very humble shepherd boy named David. Interesting the way that works. Now let's go to Proverbs, because it will say something about humility too. Proverbs 3, and I very carefully today did not mark my Bible in advance, because I know some of you have handheld electronic devices, and yeah, I'm racing. I want to see if I can do it, turn the pages as fast as you can with your handheld electronic devices. Anyway, Proverbs 3, verse 34 says, surely he scorns the scornful. I would have said that just slightly different, but gives grace to the humble. I would say he scorns the proud, but, you know, not worrying about the Hebrew here. God, the Eternal, does scorn the scornful, but he gives grace. That's unmerited pardon. He gives grace to the humble. If you want to be forgiven, you want to be humble. If you want grace, you want to be humble. And then you can expect it, because God gives grace to the humble. I'd like to go to Isaiah 57 now. Flipping over in my handheld device called the book. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I want you to know, I don't have this marked here. I have to turn to it. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So, you know, this is a special being. But look at what he says afterwards. I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Evidently, God likes to hang out with little people. And that's all of us. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's where we're coming. We're going to Passover. We're going to keep the days of unleavened bread. We're going to express at least to God, if not to each other, that we're sinners, that we need to be forgiven. And God says he likes to hang out with those people to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's move ahead then to the New Testament. And let's look at Matthew 5, if you would, please. Matthew 5, this is where many Bibles say that this is the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't. These were marching orders given to the very intimate disciples of Jesus Christ. When, well, just look at verse 1 of chapter 5, Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus Christ, went up on a mountain, and many churches teach so that he could be seen better and have his voice, which was not amplified, echo, you know, over the plain. That's not why he did it. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, because he was going to tell them and us what we need to do to be the right kind of disciples. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, his disciples, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I've heard this explained several times differently over the 40-some years that Suzanne and I have been in God's church. But no matter how you cut it, no matter how it's been explained, poor in spirit is not the A-team. They're not the top-of-the-line people that you go to get help from. Maybe they're the B team, or maybe they're the C team, but they're not the A team. They're not the ones with the power and the authority and et cetera, et cetera. And mourning people, in that second verse that I read, they're not having fun. They're mourning. They're sad. And meek people, at least in the world today that I live in, meek people often finish last. The thing is, brethren, you are my friends, but you are my brethren too. The thing is, we are not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be different. Different from the world. So I have to ask you this question. Do you want to be great? I do. I want to be great. So let's go to Matthew 18 to find out how to do it. Because there is a way that Jesus Christ said that we can do it. And I want to be great. There's nothing the matter with that. There's nothing the matter with that if the greatness is the type of greatness that God defines as great. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom?" I want to have part of the action. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I was talking to someone before services, and when Susanna and I came into the San Diego church, we didn't have any children. We didn't have any church children for 5 or 6 years more. Somebody finally said, "Are you going to have kids?" I said, "Well, I think we are." But anyway, you know, eventually we did have children, but there aren't very many children here now. I mean, other than us, we're the children of God. But at the time, our kids had other kids to play with. You know, eventually we did have children. But they had other... Anyway, I like kids. Kids are neat. Gabriel and Lucas. I like to fly airplanes with them every week. We go out there in the parking lot and fly airplanes. So, Gabriel and Lucas, you're not here today. I wore my airplane tie. I wanted you to notice that. Are they over there? Oh, good, good. Then we can go play, we can fly airplanes afterwards. Thank you very much. Let's move on to Luke 14. I only have a few more of these out of sequence scriptures, or taken out of context, I should say, scriptures, but they're important. I want to talk about humility. Luke 14 and verse 11. I don't want to, you know, read the whole parable, but I do want to take this verse 11 out of context, because Jesus Christ is saying it. And what he says in Luke 14, verse 11 is, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, sometimes in the gospel, you can turn to another one of the gospel writers and read exactly the same thing. But I want to show you something today, and that is, let's go to Luke 18. Because Jesus Christ thought so much of this particular scripture that he said it twice in different locations at different times. Luke 18 and verse 14. I won't read the first part of the verse, but the last part of the verse says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is not the same time, this is not in the same place, but Jesus thought enough about that particular point that he clearly enunciated it twice. I only have a couple more, but let's go to them right now. Let's go to James 4. James 4 and verse 6, which is a quote from the very first one that I gave to you, Proverbs 3:34. But Now we're James 4, verse 6. And James is saying, he, Jesus Christ, gives grace, unmerited pardon. Therefore, he says, he's teaching what he had always taught, what he taught before, the Old Testament, the New Testament, what he teaches us to now, to us today. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As a matter of fact, I think that James said it a little bit better than it was said by Solomon in Proverbs, but that's just my personal feeling. But go down to verse 10, where James repeats that idea once again, or paraphrases something that Christ had said. Verse 10, humble yourselves. You, do it. You know, you can do this in your own head. You can do it for real. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He, the Lord, Jesus Christ, will lift you up. I really like that. So, now you all know, look at this. Look at what time it is, Doug. It's only 10 after 3. I can go on to at least 3:30 before anybody gets nervous, and I've almost completed my message. Oh, that means everybody gets to eat and drink sooner. Well, okay. But there is one more point. There is one more point. We know that we must be humble. Whether we're humble or not, we know that we're supposed to be, right? You know, I don't think anybody wonders about that. We know that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. However, with Christ in us, we become something wonderful. God gives us grace and true value and real meaning and the potential for eternal life. But, because I have a couple of minutes, let's turn the tables. Let's examine a slightly different angle. If we all come to Passover night, the very first ceremony that we go to is the foot washing, right? Well, what if everybody washes feet and there's nobody's feet to wash? I want you to think about this a little bit. I want you to think about it a little bit because there is a meaning to it. I'm not just being facetious. Well, I am being facetious, but that's not all I'm being. If we have no one's feet to wash, what does that say? In my heart of hearts, it says, I'm so blessed by God, I can be humble and wash feet. But that's not what it's all about. That really is not what it's all about. That's pride coming in through the back door. That's not the way that we are supposed to be. At times, each of us must allow our feet to be washed. Think about that. Some of us are incredibly blessed, did nothing to deserve the blessings that we've received. And, you know, there are others that are struggling. But when we think that we are the ones who need to be washing those feet because we, sometimes it can go to our head the wrong way. And I'm sure that that's not what Jesus Christ meant at all. Let's go to Zechariah 4. Not only am I taking this one out of context, I think I'm taking the whole idea out of context, but I want to go to Zechariah 4 anyway. Zechariah 4 says, Zechariah 4, verse 10, and I'm only going to read the first part of the verse, who has despised the day of small things? Now, I'm going to tell you the background there a little bit. Remember, the second temple that was built was not nearly as grand as the first temple that was built by Solomon. Solomon's temple was, you know, a wonder of the world. Second temple was not like that. But God inspired Zechariah to say, Who has despised the day of the small things? And I'd like to apply that
here.
We have people who are inordinately rich. You know, we all compare each other with each other. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to do that. But there are some of us that have more worldly goods than other people. And we could despise the day of the small things. God says, don't do that. Do not compare yourself with yourselves. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ. And really think about what it is that he's talking about. Let's go down to go up to verse 6. I'm reading it in reverse order to make my point. Verse 6, this is the word of the Eternal to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, and you can put power and wealth together. None of those things make any difference, but by my Spirit. The only thing that gives any of us any value whatsoever is that we have been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit. When you have that, you actually have something that is truly of value. Just to kind of talk about this a little bit more, remember it was Herod that took that second temple and made it into a physical wonder of the world. I mean, Herod aggrandized that temple. That was the temple that Jesus Christ came to. He made it look beautiful. You know, he added here and there and he put on this and that. And I want you to remember what God, both Father and Son, allowed to happen to that temple. It was totally destroyed. Maybe there might be one stone upon another that, was on the foundation, but there's not much left of that second temple. The Romans went in there and totally wiped it out. Herod thought he was doing a wonderful thing. Herod gets credit for being a great architect. Yeah. Great in what sense? I don't know. But I know that God's Spirit gives value to things. I want to tell a story now. Since I have time, I'll go ahead and do it. Thank you very much, Doug. You could have gone on for a while. But I want to tell a story. Happened to Suzanne and I shortly after we were baptized. We were baptized at the end of 1971, so our first Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, were early 1972. And just before that, they had a potluck down at, Craftsman's Hall. I think that's where we were meeting at the time. So, services had ended. Chairs had to be moved. Tables had to be set up. And for some reason, they were sweeping the floor. You know, in the old days, you really got to be clean. And there wasn't any dirt on the floor. But anyway, they were sweeping it up. And there was a guy over on that side of the room, and he had a push broom, and he was sweeping. And there was another push broom over here, and I thought, well, I'll grab that broom and I'll start. I'd been in the Air Force. I knew how to sweep. So I start sweeping. This guy comes over to me, a different person. I don't even remember who it was. And he says, I want to quote this, a different man. He says, thank you, but in God's church, it is an honor to serve. We will let you know when you are ready. So I gave him the broom. I gave him the broom and I went over on the side of the hall and I sat down and I watched him sweep. You know, and I'm okay, you know, that's... Over the years, I've thought about that incident many times. And that was a real experience. That really happened. And so, you know, I've had the opportunity to sweep the floor many times since then. But brethren, sometimes when we serve, please think about that. Sometimes when we serve, we can begin to think that we are something. No, we're nothing. But serving needs to be done. So when you have the opportunity to serve, just do it. Just do it. That is the underlying part of this message. If someone wants to help you, let them. And tell them thank you. If someone wants to help you, let them. If we stand aloof and say, even if we just act this way, if we stand there and say, we don't need any help, then that's the same as saying, I am complete and entire in and of myself. And that's not true for any of us. We are not self-sufficient. So each of us must learn to give help and to receive help graciously. But don't misunderstand. Humility is absolutely necessary. But if we reject the help all the time, every day, everywhere, we're saying in effect that, you know, we're fine just like we are. We're not fine just like we are. Finally, there are several people, a number of people, who serve here at services every week. And they are needed and they are necessary. I hope that we, and remember I always preach to myself first, I hope that we all tell them thank you from time to time, the people that, you know, that serve. And here's the commercial. We always need more helpers. We always need more helpers. If you volunteer for any duty in the Church of God, at least here in San Diego, where I know how things function administratively, as Doug was saying, if you volunteer for any duty, you will not be refused. Now, you might need some training first, but you will not be refused. And I think that both of us need to think on both sides of that coin. You and I will soon participate in the foot washing ceremony at the beginning of this year's Passover service. It is deeply meaningful. We must be willing to wash the feet of any other child of God, and we must also graciously allow our feet to be washed as well. And I checked this with the person whose name I'm going to mention. You and I must have our feet washed. Freddie Gambola accepted. I asked if I could mention that. Someone will wash his hands. We talked about that, and it's okay. None of us will make it into God's kingdom on our own. And that is at least part of the lesson that we learn from the foot washing ceremony.